contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach Christ and Him crucified." Why is preaching the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, so important? We're going to consider that today on Abounding Grace Radio as we look directly at the record of these events in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, where it said these dark, ominous words, "And they crucified Him." What a statement. And dear listener, I hope you'll take the time to listen and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save people like you and me from all of our sins. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If you can help us, you can do that right online at agradio.org, agradio.org. Thanks for all of your prayerful and your financial support. Here is the message now from Mark chapter 15, which I have titled, "And They Crucified Him." This is part one. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. I remember having a call recently from an Abounding Grace listener, and they asked the question. We've aired a lot of this stuff over the radio, and a question from one of the listeners, and he asked the question, he said, "Is there anything that you can send me?" And I said, what are you after? And he says, I want to know more about the cross. And I said to him, I said, "Oh, are you a non-believer? Is this all new to you?" He says, No, I've been in church all my life, but I've never heard anyone explain to me what Jesus went through." Huh. What an interesting moment on the phone. He then goes on to say, I'm burnt out on all of the entertainment stuff. I can't do it anymore. I just have to have substance. Somebody who explains to me what the Bible says." My heart sunk as he expressed these things to me. And I thought about it a little more in preparation for this and the scripture passage that we're considering, that we've heard this message our entire life. We ask people when they come for a profession of faith, when we give a witness to the gospel, what is the Christianity all about? And people will say, "Well, it's about Jesus dying on a cross. He came on a cross to pay for my sins." And we say this. We say this all the time, and we say it, and it becomes one of the most common things that we say. We say it so loosely and so freely that I wonder anymore if we understand what's behind all of that. Do we understand what we're saying when we say these things? Do we make clear to people what we're saying and what we believe when we say such a thing? Or has it just become something so common? Are we like the mortician who, when it comes to the subject of Christ's death, the mortician is the guy who constantly has bodies pass in front of them all the time? You ever notice what happens to a mortician? I've met a few of these guys along the way. There's so many bodies that pass through their hands, they lose all sensitivity to death. You should see the hardness and the coldness of the mortician. He's become one of the most cold individuals to the very thing that he needs the most sensitivity to be effective in his occupation. We're like that. Jesus died. We on. Well, this morning I want to look at this and consider it from Mark's perspective and have us think a little bit about what Mark is doing in his particular revelation and revealing of these events. You know that Mark was written to Roman Christians. And some of those to whom he is writing are about themselves to be brought to tribunals and themselves to face persecution. Mark is thinking about these things as he's recording these events. Mark has an aim in who he's writing to. And in this, Mark has a specific purpose of helping these Roman Christians. That's why there's names mentioned here. Did you catch that? It's focused directly on the act of the Roman crucifixion and the events that surround it to tell and help them think through what happened as they begin to face persecution in carrying the cross of Christ and bearing that cross. And we have to have some understanding of it this morning to appreciate what Mark was doing and explaining for them. Death by crucifixion was one of the most humiliating and degrading forms of capital punishment ever practiced by human beings. It had the effect in Rome of providing one of the greatest deterrents against insurrections and rebellions. It was meant to scare people. You don't want to mess with us. This is what's going to happen to you. And it worked. It was designed to strike absolute fear into everyone. You didn't want to die this way. You got to die in some way. This is not the way you want to die. Tacitus said of it from a Roman point of view, people were so deterred from rebellion. By the time Tiberius became the emperor, nothing anymore happened. This was absolutely scary to have to go through. It's important because Mark is capturing for us that Jesus has been specifically numbered, and he's using Isaiah to show it, specifically numbered among the insurrectionists. He's hung with Barabbas' buddies here. And that's exactly how what the Jews would later do to the Christians. What's happening here is what, I mean, we studied this with the church in Smyrna last time, where Jesus said to those Roman Christians, I see what the Jews, who call themselves Jews but are not, but are synagogue of Satan, I see what they're doing to you. I see it. They did it to me. It's the same thing. So this matters because this morning, as we're considering this, and he's writing to these Roman Christians, even though Jesus would suffer the cruel death on the cross with the charge of being an insurrectionist to the imperial crown in Rome, the larger truth that Mark is showing here is that Jesus took a form of death that is directly accursed by God. So you'll see what he's doing here. That even though Jesus was delivered up by malicious intent and crucified as a common criminal for something he did not do. And we've been considering how strong the testimony of the scriptures are on that point. And he was perfect and sinless. God, in the midst of all this, was working out a bigger plan, wasn't he? To make him the curse and provide him as an answer for all of humanity that has lived in insurrection and rebellion against God. And that's the marvel of this whole event. He took our place and became what we are, so that as we charged him with what we are, we would receive instead an eternal release. And what a motivation for these Roman Christians to take up the cross. Take up the cross. We'll come back to that. What I want to do here this morning is fairly simple. Is look at the crucifixion from a Roman point of view and then from a scriptural point of view, from the revelation of the whole story. That's why we sing the Psalms and we look at Psalm 109 that's telling this whole story. And the goal is to let it be an encouragement for us to see what he did and bore for us so that we know what we bear and are called to carry as followers of him. This is Mark's intent. So as we pick up where we left off and consider putting this all together, we begin by saying what our Lord had to endure is shocking. We know that. They have at this point taken him and they have scourged him. They have put big whips with bone attached to the end, striking his back, splitting him open, making him a public ridicule and a public shame. They have twisted a crown of thorns and they have struck him with a reed that we know of mockery would ultimately be set in his hand, as a purple robe of mockery was draped from his bloody body to ridicule his supposed kingship. It's all mockery. The soldiers of the Praetorium, as we considered last time, have all taken turns giving him blows to the face. They get in ranks, "Hail to the King of the Jews," and they start striking him with their fists. Bloody, beaten, whipped, covered in blood, Pilate brings him out on the patio or terrace where the judgment hall faced a big street, and all the people would gather around and watch these many court cases where Pilate would sit on a throne and render a judgment. Although no charge could be made against him, Pilate is working hard. Six times he says, "I find nothing wrong with him." We gather this from the Gospels' accounts. Yet when presented with the opportunity to free him and to release him, as was the custom of the Jews during the Passover, an ironic twist in the narrative that they would release a prisoner to celebrate their own release from Egypt by Yahweh's deliverance. They won't afford him the same deliverance. They won't let him go. They won't give him release, but they release the rebel instead, all chanting against Jesus of Nazareth, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's a marvel, the whole thing. As we left off last time, Pilate has taken his seat on the judgment seat and has rendered a verdict. There was only one thing the Jews needed to say. After all of Pilate's attempts to take him back to the Praetorium, to dress him up, to beat him, to put him back on the street and say, "Is this enough? Is this enough? Have I done enough to him?" After all that, there was only one thing that the chief priests stirring up the crowds needed to do. And it was to pitch him as a seditious rebel to Caesar. If Pilate would do nothing about that, he's done. He's already had a tumultuous reign in his position, been removed once before. He's at the end of it. He just wants to wash his hands of this whole thing and be done with it. So out came the verdict. Guilty. He's guilty. He's a seditious rebel against Caesar. That's the charge by Rome. That's what got him put on the cross. So we read that they led him out to crucify him. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on the physical aspect of this, but it's important to understand it and then look at it from the scriptural point of view. Mark is having these Christians think about the Roman crucifixion, and the details of this are important. Verse 21, we'll notice we start getting into what happens here with Simon Cyrene. But in verse 22, we are told that they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which is translator, which means place of a skull. Full of dehydration and bleeding, he has to go around a half a mile. We know this as he gets to the gate. His physical capacities are exhausted. He's tired. He stumbles and he falls. He's just physically weakened and wearied to the point of exhaustion. The soldiers are ready to expedite this and get it done. So they call one Simon the Cyrenian or of Cyrene to carry the cross. I'm going to end with that, verse 21. I believe that's so important to this. He's gone to a place that is full of dead bones. It was a place of Roman execution outside of the camp, outside of the city, full of corpses and bones. It was known by the earliest writers and described by the earliest writers as a hill that had the formation of a skull. That's why it's called the place of a skull. It looked like a skull. Somewhere outside the Jerusalem gate so that passersby could see. You'd see this was the Roman way of saying, don't mess with the crown. So he's brought there, and these dark, ominous words are given in Mark's gospel, and they crucified him. This is exactly what the caller wanted to know about. This is what he wanted to think about, why the Gospels revealed these things and what this was and all these things that we hear. I never knew for the longest of times. As a matter of fact, in my coming on 13 years now of ministry, I consider how many times have I gone through the whole crucifixion narrative in my pastorates. And you know, it's just two. It's my second time. We think we know this, but it's really not as common to us as we think. In 1968, they actually dug up a Jewish tomb, and they found a man who had been crucified by Rome. And the cross, they said, they know, at least the height of the cross was no higher than a man, but putting together what they did is they gave a description of what they found with this man is where we have the best understanding of it. The soldiers took Jesus, and they pushed him backwards against the cross, and they drove a heavy square iron 18-centimeter nail right through his forearm into the wood and did it with both arms. They took the left foot, and they pushed it backwards against the right foot, and both were facing down, and drive another of these nails through both. In both cases, it's done to leave some kind of flexibility of the body for movement. The criminal is then said to be crucified. This was the Roman crucifixion. How does he die? Well, when a person was crucified, he would hang there for hours in excruciating pain. The more you drop, the more you have to push yourself up from the stretching, but you have to raise yourself up to get air. This is how you breathe. So hours of this until you are asphyxiated and your heart compresses until you have little air. Finally, after hours of this, you die of the torment, ultimately of sheer exhaustion. You just can no longer handle it. Your body gives out. Mark and the details around this are shocking and fascinating. In verse 24, and John gives a lot more detail with regard to this, but in verse 24, we read that they divided his garments. Mark doesn't want us to miss that. In Roman executions, the victims were, the criminals were left hanging naked on the cross. And it was meant to have the effect of total degradation and shame. They're naked on the cross. Jews would ask for some kind of dignity. They'd ask for a loincloth. But John tells us in great detail that they stripped all of this. What a scene. Crucified in this kind of shame. Pilate takes a big sign. And he puts it up, and we know that it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. King of the Jews, right over. They would put your crime, what you were crucified for, right over. But notice what Pilate did. King of the Jews. Pilate doesn't write claim to be. Pilate writes King of the Jews. He did this to take a direct shot at the Jews. As a matter of fact, we know they would complain about this. Don't put that there. Don't put that there. He's not that. Don't put that there. What I wrote, I wrote. It's an interesting moment for the verdict Pilate agreed to was that Jesus was a seditious rebel against the imperial crown, right? But Pilate, never believing that himself, takes a dig at the Jews. Here is your king. We're crucifying your king. Thus, make sure that the guilt of this is not passed. There he was nailed next to two common criminals, most likely Barabbas' fellow accomplices in the resurrection that Mark, insurrection that Mark had already mentioned. Jesus is put right in the middle, and then comes the mockery. The people who were false witnesses in his trial and others begin to walk by and wag their heads at him. They begin to shake their heads at him. Aha, you destroyed the temple and said you'd raise it up in 3 days. Get down from the cross now. Let's see that. Got any power to get out of this? I remember years ago, a man dying from cancer. And on his deathbed, he said to me as I sat there, "Pastor, that rotten devil, he kicks you hardest in life when you're down. I've never been kicked like this right now. Here I am rotting away, and the things I'm going through, the spiritual struggle I'm going through. Let's see you, Messiah, get down from the cross. Come on, get down. Hear the devil, can't you?" What a sad scene. I quote Spurgeon here because I think he does so well at these moments. "Believer in Jesus, can you gaze upon him without tears? As he stands before you, the mirror of agonizing love, he is at once fair as the lily for innocence and red as the rose with the crimson of his own blood. As we feel the sure and blessed healing which his stripes have wrought in us, does not our heart melt at once with love and grief? If ever we have loved our Lord Jesus, surely we must feel that affection glowing now within our bosoms. See the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back's with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart." Mark, in this, wanted Roman Christians to look at all of this with wider eyes. He was, we know, delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And Acts would make that so very clear, that there is a greater story here that Mark wants us to consider. And the greater story here is to have us all remember that this death was accursed by God. From the moment the Passion was inaugurated in Mark's gospel, Isaiah 53 has been on Mark's mind. He keeps thinking about Isaiah 53. And in verse 27, you'll notice that that little phrase here comes out in the midst of us to say, in the midst of this, to say, "Keep it there, keep it there. Remember this. Dear Roman Christians, remember this. He was numbered with the transgressors." And you know that verse in Isaiah 53 says, "He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Who was? Who was? This is what Mark has been saying from the beginning when he said the beginning of the gospel of God, the Son of God. And he said that the kingdom of God was at hand. This is God's king. This is the king who's come. This is the Son of God. And here it is. In the midst of all of this, here is the gospel of God's Son. This is why the whole thing began with repent and believe in this king. This king went there for you. Mark is thinking about the bigger story here. Outside of the wicked display of wicked, ruthless, lawless rulers crucifying the Lord of glory in such shame, is the Father working out his plan of good for you. It's the ultimate message of what we've learned from the scriptures from the beginning, when Joseph was handed over and treated so terribly by his own brothers and thrown in the pit and stripped naked and had his robe removed and beaten and sold into slavery, when he was put in the dungeon. All of that, Joseph would look back and say, "Remember, Satan, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Here's the ultimate understanding of it. What the devil has meant for evil, God has meant for good. What the devil meant for evil in destroying the Son of God at the cross, thinking he even won at the cross. Aha! Aha! Get down now! Gotcha! God, the Father, is working out his whole plan for you. That's how we handle everything in life, isn't it?
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.